chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 today, and something I was reading in the text here, and something really caught my attention, and I just couldn't get it off my mind, and I thought, man, this is a good message there. And Sherry and I had a big discussion about it. This is where we got to this morning, but I want to get you up to speed before I read the text that I want to read to you this morning. We'll be over in chapter 21, verse 25 when we get to that point, and in the middle, it's kind of a big story, and I didn't really want to read that much to you this morning. You really have to read like chapter 21, 1 Kings 21, and chapter 22 to fill in everything that I want to talk about, but it's kind of the whole story, and I want to get everything out of it. Really could read a little bit back in chapter 16 dealing with that, but I wanted to read that I'll bring you up to speed just verbally. I'll tell you what's going on instead of having to read it, but you can go back and read it on your own. We're dealing here with Ahab, and Elijah had talked to Ahab, and that's what we're going to read about in just a moment. But getting up to speed, what happened was Ahab was the king of Israel, and of course Israel was a divided kingdom then. Jeroboam was the king of Judah, but Ahab was king of Israel. A lot of us, if you've been in church a long time and know your Bible, you know Ahab was a wicked king. His wife was even worse than he was, Jezebel, and he wasn't a king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But anyway, there was a man named Naboth, and he had a vineyard, and it was right up against the palace. And so Ahab noticed it, and he wanted to have it. So he went down to Naboth and said, "Hey," he goes, "let me buy your vineyard from you, and or I'll trade you something. I'll give you some other land that'll be nice. You can have a nice vineyard, but this one's right by the palace. I'd like to have it." Now, Naboth, apparently, after reading a little further, he didn't have any inheritance yet, but you know, or anybody to leave an inheritance to. You know how the Jews, when they had their inheritance that they had of the land, it always stayed in the family. You know, you didn't get rid of it. It would stay right within the family. And so Naboth said, "You know, I can't give it to you. I don't want to trade. I don't want to sell it to you because, I need to have an inheritance to leave." And I'm thinking that because of the way things worked out, he probably wasn't married yet, and he probably didn't have any children yet, but he's probably thinking down the road he will. And so Naboth said he wouldn't do it. And so Ahab goes back into the palace, and he's pouting. He's laying on the bed pouting, and Jezebel, his wife, comes along, and she said, what are you pouting about?" I'm paraphrasing all these things for you just to get, you know, cut to the chase. But she said, "What are you pouting about?" And he said, "Well, you know, I like that vineyard down there. Naboth, he won't sell it to me, won't trade for it." And she said, "Well, look, you're the king of Israel. I'll take care of it. I'll get it for you." So what Jezebel did, she wrote some letters and she sent them out to the leading men of the city. And she said, "Hey, have a day for Naboth, a big day. We're going to celebrate him. We're going to lift him up." And Naboth was probably wondering, "I don't know why this is all going on." I'm kind of thinking this between the lines, you know. I don't know why. But anyhow, they're going to have a big day for him. And when you're lifting him up and celebrating him, she hired two other men. The Bible says men of Belial, which meant that they were wicked men. They were evil men. And they lied about him. They went up. And when all this is going on, they said, "Naboth blasphemed the king and blasphemed God." Now, you know, according to the law, the way the law was, you had to have two witnesses, at least two witnesses. Well, they had them. Now, they were lying, of course. And then the men of the city took Naboth out, and they stoned him to death. And then, of course, like I said, this is what makes me believe that he didn't have a wife and he didn't have any children, because there was nobody to possess the vineyard, so Ahab took possession of it. And he got the vineyard, and Jezebel came back and told him. And so what happened then was God sent Elijah to tell Naboth, "This is going to be the judgment for you." And he told him, you know, and he's going to cut off his posterity, there wasn't going to be any males left of that. He went, you know, through the whole deal with him. He was going to die, I guess, you know, eventually that was what was going to happen. And so that brings us up to this text right where we start in verse 25. Right above it there, you can see where it even talks about the judgment for Jezebel there. And then it said in verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." And then it says in verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the singing today and our fellowship time. Lord, now we pray that you meet with us this morning in the service. I pray you speak to hearts, each one that's here today in person. I pray for the blessings upon them, their family, those that are watching on Facebook as well. Lord, bless them. Lord, you know every need of every person, Lord, and out there that may be watching there. And I pray that you speak to the hearts. Lord, we know you're still on the throne in the midst of all we see going on in the world today. You're still in the saving business, Lord, that we can turn to you in faith and be saved. We're thankful for that. We know you love us, Lord. We know you sent your son to die that we could have eternal life. Help us to be grateful and thankful for that. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so there, you know, we got the story pretty much up to speed. I have a few other things I'll fill in just a minute. And we see this and what happened. And it really kind of caught me when I read that, you know, kind of knowing what, you know, how Ahab was. You know, and because it said, there's some verses that tell us about how evil and wicked, and I'll read them to you here in just a little bit, how wicked Ahab was in his life, and it said there was none like unto him in his wickedness. Matter of fact, in verse 25, we just read it said there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So it was none that evil right there. And then it said, but that Ahab humbled himself, and that he fasted, and he sat in sackcloth, and he set in, you know, he mourned. Now God sees the heart. And so I had this thought about it, that it wasn't just for show, that what Ahab did wasn't just a ceremonial thing that he did just to think, well, you know, I believe that God saw his heart, and God saw that he was really sorry. I mean, that he was really mourning over what had taken place. Matter of fact, he's not the one that thought about killing Naboth. This was Jezebel came up. I think she was more wicked than Ahab, but wicked's wicked, right? But he went down and took possession of the vineyard, Ahab did. But I believe that he was really sorry for things that happened. And you know what? Now, and so we look at it like, I'm back in the New Testament. We use the term being saved, and you know, and I look at somebody like Ahab, and you say, well, was this guy what we would call in the New Testament days? Would we say this guy's saved? I don't believe he's saved. I'm pretty confident he's not saved. But, you know, he had some remorse for what he did, but he didn't have saving faith. Now, we think back before you ever got saved. Did you ever do anything or say anything or didn't do something you should have done, and you were sorry about it? I mean, you felt bad about it, right? That before we even knew the Lord. I mean, maybe, you know, we didn't know anything. We've all done things that we've said, wow, you know, that was stupid. I shouldn't have done it. We felt bad about it. Maybe even some bad things. We did that. And so, but we still weren't saved. See, so we're in the same place, but it just grabbed me that God, here was Ahab, as wicked as he was. And a lot of wickedness could have been avoided already if God had just snuffed him out. Took care of it. It would have been. But he was the king of Israel, and God allowed it. And here he was, and as wicked as he was, that God had this mercy, that God had long suffering, that God had patience with somebody like Ahab, even though that God could see way down the road and see what the end of Ahab was going to be, that he hadn't been saved. And so there's two lessons right there in that little point right there, is that just because he had remorse and he felt bad about his sin, what he did wasn't saving faith. And the second thing is that even when we're lost, that God has mercy and long-suffering with us, and even takes note of the condition of our heart even before we're saved, that when we have sorrow for sin, but yet still not saving faith. And so I want us to see here the sad part about the whole story is that he had every opportunity to get saved. I mean, he had every opportunity to trust God, and yet he never did. As far as we know, and I don't believe he ever did, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates he did. And so I want to look at this morning at three things. And that's really, I think it's a good message. It's a good salvation message. It's a good message for people that may be professing that they're saved and they're not. It's a great message for that, I think, as well. So we'll look at three things this morning. Number one, rejecting God's word. Rejecting God's word. All the way back in chapter 16, I said that would be part of the story right there. That's where the Bible says Ahab, the son of Omri, in chapter 16, verse 30, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And the thing about Israel's kings, it would go like this. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then the next one might do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And there might be a couple of those, and there might be a couple of good ones. But it said Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it was above all that all the other ones. No matter how much evil they did, he did more than they did. So then the text that we read in verse 25, I just read there about how evil and wicked he was. When you look at his life in whole, you know, he was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was covetous. He was an idolater. Even though he knew about the one true God, he also blended in idolatry in with that. It was involved in that. He was self-centered, self-willed, and selfish. I mean, it was all of those things right there. So that's Ahab's life. Well, you know, who does God save? I mean, that's who God came to save, seek and save that which is lost. And so those that were lost or those that are lost, you know, can be saved. It doesn't matter. Paul said he was the chiefest sinner. So what I want you to see is all that wickedness of Ahab was not a hindrance to his salvation, that he could be saved no matter how bad he was. That wasn't nothing too great for God if he would just put his faith and trust in God. So we see what kind of a person he was. And here's another thing. Ahab knew what God's word said. Back in those days, I mean, they didn't have the Bible like we do, but they had some of the prophets, and Elijah was one of them. And the prophets would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and this is what the Lord wants you to do. And he knew those things. And he knew what God said about a lot of things, but yet he still didn't follow God. He knew that. All the way back earlier and in the chapters, and it might have been in 16, right along in there. It might have been the first part of 16. Israel was going up against Syria. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And God had appointed Syria for destruction and Ben-Hadad for destruction. God had appointed that. That was the word from the Lord. Go in there and wipe them out. You know, you read in the Bible sometime where God said, listen, go in there and wipe out all the city, kill even the dogs, the cats, everything, all the people. That was one of the appointments for Syria right there. And Israel went to battle with Syria, and they won the battle, of course, because God was on their side, Ahab being king of Israel. But instead of Ahab bumping off Ben-Hadad like God told him to do it, and, you know, it's a whole other story. Well, why did God want him to kill him? Because God could see down the road, and he could see all the grief that was going to happen, and we're going to see it today, too, if he didn't do it. But instead of killing Ben-Hadad, guess what happened? He made a covenant. Ahab made a covenant with Ben-Hadad, and really what that boils down to, it's a compromise with somebody or something that God had set for destruction. The spiritual picture is this, is like when we compromise with sin. Like we know what the Word of God says, yet we still compromise or make a covenant with or some kind of joined up with sin. No matter how we justify it, how we say it's going to, you know, work out, everything, it's not that bad, everything's going to be okay. We do the exact same thing, and that's what he did. And it's a great illustration there, and I'm going to tell you something. It always costs us when we do that. It's always going to cost us something, and it cost Ahab too. And when I get to the end of the story, you'll see how it cost Ahab in his life. There's always a cost of knowing God's will and knowing God's word and rejecting that for your will. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you, and we'll see when we get to the end of the story. The second point is refusing God's warning. Refusing God's warning. After Ahab responded in verse 27, we see, you know, and it says there that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and he went softly. I believe that was as sincere as it could be. I don't believe God would have reacted the way he did, that God would have said, listen, the judgment's not going to pass on him, but it's going to be on his children. I don't believe that God would have said that, because he could see his heart. He knew that that was the real deal. And I know it's a complicated, convoluted thing when you start thinking about the mind of God. God could also see that Ahab wasn't going to, you know, get himself, he could see that down the road, but he had the opportunity. That's what I want you to see. He had, and God showed him mercy and patience and long-suffering by that. But we're going to look at Ahab's life as we go just a little bit farther in the story, and we're going to see that he never did put his faith in God. Even through all this so far, he never, and he knew, the thing was, he knew who the true God was. I mean, we're not talking about somebody that was an atheist. Well, you said he was an idolatry. Yeah, I don't believe he believed in the idols thing. It was just cool to do. You know, idol worship, idolatry in that day was a very sensual thing, you know, that went on, and people could get pulled into it, whether they believed the idol was real or not. They could get into the ceremony and all that. I don't believe he believed that. He knew that this guy wasn't an atheist. He knew God was. I mean, he was the king of Israel, for crying out loud. Like I said, they were divided right now. We had Judah and Israel, but still Israel. He was the king of God's people, God's chosen people. He was the king of it. And you know what? Listen, he even believed God. I believe that he believed God. I mean, in the sense that he knew God's word was true and he knew God was real and he knew God would do what he said he would do. Well, why do you believe that? Because, why? I believe part of the reason that he showed remorse for his sin. You know, part of the reason that he showed remorse because he knew there was something convicting him there about that. He knew that it was wrong. I mean, he knew that God's word was true. And when Elijah came and said, "This is what God said," he showed remorse right away. So he believed what Elijah said, what God said was true. He believed that. He believed that the word of God was true. You know, as God's people, don't we believe that? How many of you are struggling with sin, even though you know God's word is true, right? See, we still got, see what I'm saying? And, you know, when, and this story with Naboth's vineyard and everything that I'm reading to you right now, it falls right after, one of them's right after, and before that, Elijah was around. Or Ahab was around when Elijah came and said, "Elijah, there's going to be a 3-year drought. Ain't going to rain." And then remember, Elijah came back and said, "All right, the rain's going to, we're going to have rain. There's going to be an abundance of rain." And Ahab was around for that. He saw that. And guess what? You know, and he told him, send his servant up. Remember, said, "He see anything? I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." Then the rain came. And then Elijah even ran. Ahab was heading back to town, and Elijah outran the chariot and horses in the spirit of God. He saw that. He knew the power of God. Ahab was around when Elijah went up against the 850 false prophets, and they called on their gods up until noon, and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, "All right, let me set up an altar," and he put the wood and the bullock, and he took barrels of water, and he poured water all over it. And then he prayed to God, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed the whole altar, the rocks and the dust and everything off the ground. Ahab saw that. He didn't have no doubt about who the true God was. True God won out that day. And so he saw the power of God in the world, and even dealing with his own very people. He saw this. You're thinking, how could somebody like that not get saved? You know, there's people that sit on church pews their whole life, hear preaching, I'm telling them, somebody telling them the truth, and they don't get saved. They just don't get saved. And you wonder, how does that happen? I mean, their mommy and daddy was saved. Their grandma and grandpa was saved. Everybody was buried out in the churchyard. They saw it. They saw God work. They saw revivals that took place in the church. They saw people getting saved, and they saw their lives being changed. They saw the power of God working in the real world, in real time. They saw it in their lifetime, yet they still didn't get saved. They saw it. How does that happen? I don't know. I don't have the answer for it. I'm asking the question too. You know, how does that happen? You know, the will. We got the will, and we got to deal with that right there. And so we hear, here's Ahab, and there's no doubt as to who God was, what God was, what God could do, and what God would do. He didn't have a doubt about that. But he still wouldn't surrender his life. Year after year went by. God had set him up. God, he was on the throne. He had a choice. He could have led the people to God or led them into wickedness. He led them into wickedness. He saw the fire. And this is during the time when you know, Israel had to choose this day whom you would serve. You know, they had to choose. They had got away from God. The nation was going into wickedness. They had got away from God. And Ahab was on the throne during that time. And then he saw all this. He saw God's long-suffering and his work and his power and all the things. And he got a word from God. I mean, God is sending a prophet, sending Elijah. How'd you like Elijah to show up and preach this morning and say to me? I mean, wouldn't that have been good? Huh? I mean, they sent Elijah to him to tell him, this is what God says. But he just wouldn't surrender his life to God. And, you know, because he back when he was supposed to kill Ben-Hadad chapters before, chapter 16, I think. But he didn't do it. Guess what? Israel's still at war with Syria. Still at war. And this is a good point right here. I'm going to tell you, the thing about sin, you know, the me and Randy, I think we were talking about this on the phone the other day. You know, God doesn't take us, when he saves us, he doesn't take us as sinners and reform us, like make us better than we were. He kills us, and he resurrects a new man. That's why it says that we're crucified with Christ. God's not in the reformation. He's in transformation mode. That's how he operates. And so when we look at this illustration here, and he didn't kill it off, there's people today, God's people, they're saved. I'm talking about people that are really saved. You know what? And they're still fighting with the same old sin. Still fighting with the same old habits, still fighting with the same old lust, still fighting with the same old struggles with day-to-day life. You know why? Because they just won't kill it off. They won't crucify that sin. They won't kill off the sin that they should have, like Ahab should have killed off Ben-Hadad. Guess what? He wouldn't be having this fight year in, year out, year in, year out. The same fight with the Syrians. They would have been. We're having to deal with them in our own lifetime here. Years back, Syria has been a thorn in the side, certainly of Israel, and even in our side sometime, if he had just done what he was supposed to do. And then when you go to chapter 22, the next chapter behind it, and once again, it's you got to read the whole chapter because the whole story is encapsulated in that chapter, which it comes to the end. I'm going to paraphrase it for you just a little bit for the sake of all that reading. What happened was they're still at war with Syria. So Ahab has an idea. Now remember, this is after Ahab had sat in sackcloth and mourned and rent his clothes. And God said, wow, look, he saw his heart. I mean, he had a real remorse there for how he had done. This is after that. They're still at war with Syria. Ahab, king of Israel, calls Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, their brothers in the sense of Israelites. He calls him to come down and help him to go to fight. And the Bible says about Jehoshaphat, if you go to the end of 22, it tells you how about him because both of them die. And it says that Jehoshaphat did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king. He was king of Judah. He was a pretty good king. Wasn't perfect. He did a lot of good things. He didn't take the groves down like a lot of them didn't do, but where they worship false idols. But he was a pretty good king. Did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is right here in this part of the story is where Jehoshaphat sets himself apart spiritually from Ahab. They want to go down to the battle, and we haven't read anywhere where Ahab has called on the Lord to find out God's will in the matter of anything. He hasn't done that. Now, he's got some prophets around, but he hadn't done it. But when Jehoshaphat says he's going to come down there, Ahab talks to him, said, I want you to help me go to battle. Jehoshaphat said, yeah. He said, you know what I think we ought to do? Like I said, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I think we ought to inquire of the Lord. What it says in the Bible. I'm going to inquire of the Lord. You got anybody we inquire? So Ahab had 400 prophets, use that term loosely. They were 400 false prophets. They were paid off. They were yes men. They were people that it was a good idea to go along with whatever the king wanted to do. They weren't saying, thus saith the Lord. I mean, they were saying, thus saith the Lord, but they weren't really saying, thus saith the Lord. They were saying what they knew the king wanted to hear. There was 400 of them. And he calls them all down there. He says, well, what do you think? And they said, go ahead up. You're going to win the battle. Go up, go up. Even one of them, Zadok, I think his name, one of the leaders, he said, boy, he made a helmet like with horns on it. and said, you're going to push the enemy, you know, kind of remind you of a bull, like a bull pushing. You're going to push them. You're going to win about 400 of them. 400 of them said, go on down there. You're going to win the battle right there. But old Jehoshaphat, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I believe the guy had a little bit of spiritual discernment. And I say a little bit because some of the stuff he did kind of baffles me. But Jehoshaphat looks at them 400 and they're going to go up. You got the battle. He looks at Ahab and says, you got anybody else? Anybody else we can inquire of the Lord of? And Ahab says, you know, and that showed some spiritual discernment there. And Ahab says, yeah. He goes, there's this one guy, Micaiah. There's this one man. He said, but in verse 8, chapter 22, he said, but I hate him. He always prophesies evil against me. I wonder why. He always prophesied evil against him because he always did evil. Ahab always did wrong. And that's why everything that came from God was wrong, was evil. And so they sent some officers to get Micaiah. And when they got to him, the officer said, hey, all the other 400 prophets said go up to battle, and they're kind of implying it'd be a good idea, they say that, it'd be a good idea if you say the same thing. Go along with them. Okay, so now this guy here, he's a real prophet of God. This is the true deal right here. But, and I don't know why it worked out this way. I had a lot of thought about it. But he comes down there and he did it. He said, yeah, go on up. Go on up and you're going to win the battle. And even old wicked Ahab could see the sarcasm in what he said. And it says in verse 16, and the king said unto him, unto Micaiah, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? How many times did I tell you to tell me that? You know, when I thought about it, listen, Ahab didn't really want to know what the Lord said. Ahab didn't really want to know what God's word was or what God's will was. He didn't really want to do what God wanted him to do. It was just all show for Jehoshaphat. It was just all show for him, you know. Oh, how many times? But you know what? Isn't this amazing? Now, it's a oxymoron, I guess. He asked what, you know, didn't I tell you to tell me what God says for sure? All the other guys said go to battle. He's going to turn around and tell him what the truth is here in just a second. He's saying that he wants to know what the will of God is, but he don't want to do what the will of God is. And then when the guy lied and said, why didn't he just go with that? But he said, no, that's not right. He knew it wasn't right. He knew that what Micaiah said wasn't right. Why? So he said, tell me the truth. You know, Micaiah wanted to be a smart aleck. He said, why? You're not going to do it. You know, but he didn't. And so it's just you can't get in the head of Ahab here and figure out, although I guess we kind of do the same thing. He didn't really want to know God's will. And you know, when you think about this, this is the way you look at it in Christianity today. How many people come to churches and they got their Bibles and they know the songs? And they may even read their Bibles. I know a lot. And they read their Bibles and they pray. Why? I said this one time. Somebody got mad at me. You're going to see. I fit right in with Micaiah. The same thing wanted to happen to me that happened to him. They got mad at me because I said that. I said, why come? Why come to church and sit there and listen week in, week out and read your Bible and pray if you're not going to do what the Bible says? Why do it? Why do you do that? And so it's really the same thing that happened here. How many people do that? You know, and some people, they cherry pick it. Oh, well, you know, I'll do this because it doesn't interfere with me. No conviction in that. Don't have to give anything up. I can do this. But boy, I'm not going to do that. And I'll do this and this and this. You know, pick the stuff out that don't bother them, you know. I mean, they'll do that. A lot of people will cherry pick in the Bible what they want to obey and what they don't want to obey. And Ahab probably did the same thing. He picks a few things out along the way right there. But you know what? for the most part, God wasn't directing one thing in his life. Nothing. He hadn't done nothing. Killed Ben-Hadad, didn't do it. Compromised with him. You know? Micaiah tells him what the prophecy that God said was. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear that. Yeah, I hadn't told you what happened to him yet, but I'll tell you about that. I mean, another little side note on that is 400 of them said, go ahead and go up to battle. And Micaiah told him what the truth was and said, I see a bunch of people scattered like sheep and they don't have a leader. That means you're going to lose the battle and you're going to die. Guess who was right? The one guy was right and 400 was wrong, which the lesson is the majority isn't always right. Right? The majority's not always right on a lot of stuff right there. And so Micaiah went on there and told him, and he told him that. He said, okay, Ahab saw his sarcasm. I've told you to tell me what God really says. You tell me the truth. Okay, I'll tell you the truth. The sheep are going to be scattered, and they're not going to have a leader. You know what Ahab said? Put him in a prison. Take him out of here and put him in a prison. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about that. Lock him in prison. He told him, he said, you give him bread and water until I get back. You know what old Micaiah said? I like what he said about it. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. If you come back in peace, you may come back, but it ain't going to be in peace. You're going to be limping, hurting, beat, dead, something. It ain't going to be good. If you come back at all, the God hadn't spoken by me. Lock him up in bread and water. I'm going to tell you what. That's what's happening to people today, preachers today that preach the word of truth. I'm going to tell you what happens. They'd get locked up. If some people would lock them up if they could. But you know what happens? You tell somebody in church today that you tell them something they don't want to hear. They put you in prison, all right. They locked their heart off of you. They locked their heart out so you can't get in there. You can't reach them anymore. You know, we're in that cancel culture. That's what they do. Well, I ain't listening to him no more. I'm not going to watch him on Facebook no more. I'm not going to go down to that church no more. I'm not going to listen because why? Because you got on their hide about something that God told you to preach and it burned them up a little bit because they was in guilty of it. And they didn't want to hear it no more. So what it is? Oh, they would throw you in prison, but if they can't, they can lock their heart out. And they won't hear a word that you got to say. That cancel culture right there. And he was hated and he was rejected. That's exactly what happened. He told him to tell him the truth. Begged him to tell him the truth. Tell us the truth, preacher. Tell us the truth. Boy, I can't. Well, I like come down here, preacher, because you tell us the truth. 3 weeks later, well, I ain't going in that church in the morning, and they wander off. How are they mad about it? And tell us the truth. He said, all right, I'll tell you the truth. Lock him up. Lock him up. Put him on bread and water. Why do you have to lock him up and put him on bread and water? If it was the truth, didn't matter. If it wasn't the truth, what was the big deal? Huh? What was the big deal? You wasn't going to do it anyway. Huh? What's the big deal? Huh? And I think a lot of people go to churches like that too. It don't matter what I say. It don't matter what any preacher says. Jesus come down here and show up and preach. People say, I ain't doing it. It don't matter what he says. How many people really come to church and say, well, boy, you know, I hope God really speaks to my heart today. And boy, if there's something in my life that's not lining up with the Word of God that, you know, I'll get convicted about that and I'm going to take care of it. How many people do that? Or how many people already come? It don't matter what he says. Then they wouldn't say it this way. How many? It doesn't matter what he says. I'm not changing. Been living this way all my life, right? I'm not changing. How many people do that, really? I mean, really? How many people read their Bible and say, wow, I didn't know that. I need to quit doing this and start doing that and get rid of this. How many people do that? I mean, it's right there. It's the Word of God. So that's what happened. We got Micaiah, he's in prison, bread and water. Ahab and Jehoshaphat going to go off into battle, and we get down to the third point, receiving God's judgment. And this is where, if this isn't a strange enough story, it gets even stranger. And it's in the last part of chapter 22. Like I say, when you go home today, you got a snow day, Super Bowl don't start till whenever. You can sit down and read these chapters. It's a pretty cool story. Make a movie out of this. You know, Ahab, you got, like I said, Micaiah on bread and water and all that. And they're going to get ready to go in battle. And Ahab, this is where it gets weird. And I said Jehoshaphat had spiritual discernment. Ahab says, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to disguise myself. I'm not going to wear the royal robes. But you, he tells Jehoshaphat, you wear the royal robes and you go on into battle. And if I'm Jehoshaphat, I'm thinking, what? What kind of fool you think I am? No, Jehoshaphat does it. He puts on the royal robes and Ahab disguises himself up just like a regular old soldier, warrior, you know, so he kind of blend in with the crowd, right? And I'm thinking, man, he, you know, Jehoshaphat's got a target on his back like a neon sign pointing down. But I believe, and I thought about it a lot. I don't know any of this. I'm just speculating. I believe, I know that Jehoshaphat's a man. He's got some spiritual discernment. He loved the Lord. I believe the Lord kind of just said, hey, don't worry about it, man. Where are your robes? Go on down there. I got it right. Because what happened, unbeknownst to them, Ben-Hadad told his captains, he had 30 captains, and he gets them all together, and he says, listen, don't war with anybody except Ahab. That's all I want. I don't want you going after nobody else. You can get out there and get Ahab, come on back. Well, they don't know that. They don't know that when they go down there. So, boy, they get on down there, and in the course of the battle, of course, a long way off, the men are fighting, and they see a man in the royal robes, and they think, well, that's got to be Ahab. They don't know that Jehoshaphat has probably come down there to help him. And they go chasing after him, and boy, he takes off. He's in his chariot. He's riding. Man, he looks back. Hey, he hollers out at him, and they look, and they say, well, that isn't Ahab. And it says that they turned off from chasing him. And in the midst of the battle, a not-so-random arrow shot by some soldier, it says, strikes Ahab between where the harness hooks up. And I don't know I'd have to go and study the anatomy of a harness in those days. I don't know whether that's in the front or in the back. Either way, it isn't good if you get struck. He got struck with an arrow, didn't kill him right away. Says they set him up in the chariot. And then they shouted out, every man to his own city. And they brought him back to Samaria. And here's remember the prophecy back in 21? It said that, it talks about, let me see if I'm going to read this to you. Oh, in verse 19 of chapter 21, I didn't read it to you, but this was the prophecy that Elijah gave Ahab at the beginning. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. They brought old Ahab's chariot back and took his body out, and they took his armor, and they were by the pool of Samaria, and they washed the armor, and they rinsed all the blood out of the chariot. And it says over here in chapter 22 that the dogs came and licked the blood that ran out of the chariot in the same place. It was in the same place where Naboth had been stoned to death after Jezebel lied to him, and he shed his blood. It was in the exact same spot. Let me read it to you. In verse 38 of chapter 22, it says, one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Woo! Man, the word of God. All of that. All of this in this one man's life, and we see the word of God coming true in every case. And here's the lessons for you right here at the end. I'll be almost done. There's lessons from this. I'm going to give you the lesson. Number one, I already talked about it. There's remorse for sin is not saving faith. Being sorry for sin, it's good to be sorry for sin. I think more Christians ought to be sorry for sin. But that's not saving faith. We all were sorry, as I said earlier, before we ever knew the Lord, before we ever knew about getting saved. We were sorry for things that we did. And we see that in Ahab's case. His life was not directed by God in any way, shape, or form. He refused the warnings of the Lord. And talk about the long-suffering of God. He had Elijah, who he knew could call fire down out of heaven, came and told him, this is what God says about you. Man, I mean, up to that point right there, and I'm thinking, and I'm not in Ahab's shoes, but I'm thinking if I was, when God gave me that prophecy, and I repented and mourned, and that mourning was real, buddy, I would have turned to God somehow, and I'd start talking to God myself. But he didn't. He didn't do it, even though God showed him long-suffering. He had the warning from Elijah. He had warnings from Micaiah himself. Micaiah said, you know, we're going to go to battle. 400 of them say, go on. He sarcastically said, go on. And then Ahab questioned him, no, tell me the truth. The truth is the sheep are going to be scattered and they're not going to have a leader, which means you're going to die. I think I'd have been looking at Jehoshaphat and say, you know, I don't think this battle's a good idea. We had to back off right here and we better go to the altar. We better go down to see the high priest and go to the altar and repent and get right with God before we try to go off and fight a battle for God. in the wickedness we're living, or I'm living in at least, because Jehoshaphat wasn't. But he didn't do that. He had the mercy and patience of God all this time. He felt conviction. I believe he felt conviction. That's why he was in remorseful the first time. There was conviction of God. He had that. And he believed in God. And you know, there's people, and I don't know where everybody's at spiritually, and there may be people watching on Facebook, that maybe you're in a period of mercy from God yourself. I mean, I didn't get saved till I was 32 years old. All them years, God, I could have died, almost drowned one time years ago. I almost had an episode where I almost drowned. Some guy miraculously saved me. He could barely swim himself, man. I thought I didn't know who was saving who when it was all over with, but I almost drowned. I mean, God could have killed me, and I was lost when I was a teenager. I mean, there's been situation after situation I could tell you about, but I mean, just all of us, before we ever got saved, could a car wreck, anything could have happened. We were living in a period of mercy and long-suffering of God because of that day that was coming that we get saved. He lived in that, but he refused to turn to God in faith. And here's the thing. It was Ben-Hadad's army that killed him. That should have been taken care of when Israel defeated Syria way back in chapter 16. See the picture right here? It was the sin, his own sin of not taking out Ben-Hadad ended up killing him. You see what I'm saying? If we, you know what? Our sins. God can use our sins in judgment. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. That God can take our sins and use those and take us out in judgment. And that's what he did. The Bible said, and my pastor used to always preach this, be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. And instead of flirting with sin, and instead of dabbling in sin, and staying close to sin, cut it off. You need to kill it. It's going to get you. It's going to get you. God said he shall not be mocked. He will not be mocked. And you can mark it down. What's God speaking to you about? God speaks. Listen, God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God is speaking. Listen, he's spoken by his son. He's spoken by creation. He's spoken through his word. He's spoken through preachers in this day and time and prophets in that day and time. God is speaking. God is calling people to be saved. There's conviction in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, we can see the Holy Spirit can put conviction in our hearts before we're saved. He draws. He convicts the world of sin and judgment. And judgment to come, the Bible says. There's one more thing, and I can't think of what it is. He convicts us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Or rejecting and refusing? And in danger of judging, the judgment of God. Amen? Let's all stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. And I know some of these messages are hard for us, Lord, but we know it's the truth, Lord. And we know what sin will do to us, Lord. We know what your will is for us, that you just love us, Lord. And you want the best for us. You're trying to show us through your word, Lord, what going through life without you is like, Lord, and what the end result of going through this life without you is, Lord. So I pray, it's my prayer today, that someone here, maybe somebody watching on Facebook, Lord, that's not saved, and you're speaking to their heart, and you're convicting them of their sin and their need to turn to you, Lord, and I pray that it's my prayer today that they will, Lord, that they'll just pray today and ask you to come into their heart, ask you to forgive them of their sins, Lord. Ahab could have done the same thing, Lord. He knew the truth and rejected it every single time. We just turn to you in faith. We don't have to know all the particulars and how you're going to do this and that and the other, Lord. You're in charge. That's your department. Lord, all we have to do is come to you humbly, Lord. Ask for forgiveness, Lord. Put our life there before you, Lord. Ask you to take it and do with it as you will. Lord, we know it's all going to be good. That's all you desire for us, is good and not evil. We're thankful for that, Lord. I pray today, Lord, this message goes out, maybe live, maybe later, somebody see it. Lord, that they'll be saved today. We thank you for your word and thank you for being able to come out today and ask it all in Jesus' name. All right, well, we'll have a moment of invitation.